Rick is going to come and read our Bible reading for us from Acts chapter 2 in our Bible. Thank you, Rick.
Okay, our reading this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47, found on 1079 in the Pew Bibles. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them and pleaded them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles and to the teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave it to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Thank you.
We've been talking together about what do Baptists believe. And we've looked at a number of things that Baptists believe. We've looked at, we started off by saying, "I am not a Baptist." Because one of the things that we believe as Baptists is that God's true church is not a Baptist church. God's true church is the church universal. And so if you think that you're a Baptist, then I encourage you to listen to that message again, because we're Christians. Yes, we belong to a Baptist church. And yes, we follow the beliefs of the Baptist church. But more than that, we belong to God and we're his children. And that is what's important, that we are a Christian. And yes, I read the Bible and I think the Baptist church, we get it. We're not perfect, but we try and follow what God's word says, what the Bible says. But what's most important is that we worship God and that we are his church. And I would encourage you, when you move to a new area, to find a church where you can worship God and where you can minister for God and where you can encourage the believers and where you yourself can also grow and be encouraged. And that may be in a Baptist church, but I won't put you down if it's a different kind of church, because what's important is that we are faithful to God and faithful as a part of his church. We are his people and we need to follow his word, the Bible, and we need to put him first in every part of our life. We need to be a part of the church, an active part, not just of the church universal, but of a local church. And we need to seek to serve God in that setting and to build people up and to be built up. And that could be a Baptist church, but what's important is that we're looking to God as God's church. And that's what a Baptist church is. A Baptist church, and this is confusing, but a Baptist church is not a Baptist church. We are a Christian church. We are part of God's church. So we started off by looking at, "I'm not a Baptist." And I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear that message, to listen to that. It's on the web. And we then looked at some of the beliefs, some of the other beliefs of Baptists. For example, the priesthood of all believers last week. The week before that, we looked at baptism. The week before that, we looked at the Lord's Supper, at sharing communion. Today, we're looking at church membership. Why should I be a ministry partner? What do churches believe about church membership? Now, I want to go back to that passage that Rick just read for us from Acts. chapter 2. It was a confusing time. It was a difficult time. The disciples were a part of this amazing group that Jesus had put together. They knew that Jesus was Messiah. They knew that Jesus had come from God, promised throughout the scriptures that he was the one who had come, the servant who had come to save his people and set up the throne of God's kingdom. And but then he'd allowed himself to be arrested and to be killed on the cross. He died in agony. He had no sin, but he took the sins of the world upon himself, and he died the death of a criminal. But he rose again 3 days later, just as the scriptures pointed to. Jesus rose from the dead. He broke sin's power. He broke death's power. And he showed himself alive. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, a testimony about that from the Apostle Paul. He writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." You see, all of this was foretold, and the disciples realized all of this is what the scriptures, the Old Testament of our Bible, were pointing to. They were pointing to the fact that the Messiah would come and die and be buried and rise again on the third day and conquer sin and conquer death. And Paul goes on and he says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. See, Paul is saying over 500 people saw him alive all at once. And when Paul wrote this, you can go and talk to them and ask them about it. They'll tell you most of them are still alive. These were people that were not just a figment of imagination. It wasn't like, you know, you might say hundreds of people saw this happen, meaning a big group of people. No, these were specific 500 people, real people, who actually saw Jesus alive. And then he goes on and he says, some who have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And now, Jesus, who had shown himself alive, had gone to prepare a place for them. But he had told them to wait in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus took them up onto a mountain, and as he was talking to them, he was taken up into heaven before their eyes, so that he might prepare a place in God's presence for everybody, each one of us, everybody who trusts in him. And the disciples were there looking up into the sky, waiting. And the angels came, two angels, it says in Acts, came and showed themselves to the disciples and said, "What are you looking for? Jesus is coming back, just as you have seen him be taken away. Go into the city and wait there. Because just as he promised, he is going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you have God's presence with you now. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and live in you. And so, what does that mean? What would it be like? So they went back to the city of Jerusalem and they waited in the upper room, a room where they had been with Jesus on the night of his crucifixion, where they had celebrated the last Passover with him, and they waited and they prayed. There were the disciples, there were all the believers. There was a number of people who trusted in Jesus. Some of the women, some men who had followed Jesus and the disciples and who had been convinced of Jesus' messiahship, who had come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and they sat and they prayed and they waited. And they chose someone to take Judas's place. We see they chose Matthias to take the place of Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And they continued to pray. They didn't know what was going to happen. They just knew that they had the promise of God's Holy Spirit, whatever that was. And we read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. What an amazing experience. I think the Dr. Luke who wrote this was struggling to know how to describe what had happened. He said it was like fire that came down upon the room and filled the people so that they were boldly proclaiming what God had done. See, they went out into the street. And we see Peter, for example. Now, Peter was the guy who, when he was questioned about Jesus on the night that Jesus was crucified, he denied Jesus three times. A servant, a lowly servant, came up to Peter and said, "You're one of them, aren't you? You're a Galilean. You're a friend of Jesus." And Peter, he swore and said, "I don't even know who you're talking about." Fear gripped Peter so that he couldn't stand up for Jesus. And yet now, here, as the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he goes out into the street and he gets up in front of everybody as this great crowd gathers because they heard the disciples proclaiming about Jesus in all these different languages. They saw the miracles of God. And they get up and Peter says, "Men of Israel, women of Israel, come, let me tell you what you are seeing here today." And Peter proclaims the gospel. And he finishes in verse 38 by saying, "Repent and be baptized." The people, they've heard Peter's message and they're falling down on their knees and saying, "What must we do? What can we do?" Peter had told them how Jesus had been crucified, how he'd been nailed to a cross, how he'd risen again, and he's alive today. And the people were convicted that they were sinners, that they needed Jesus. And they fell down on the ground saying, "What can we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And right there in the street, people gave themselves to Christ. Not half-heartedly. Not like, "Oh yeah, well, I'll follow Jesus. I'm willing, I understand, I can see, I need to trust in God, I'll do it." Not half-heartedly. They gave themselves to Christ. They knew Christ died. The Holy Spirit filled them. See, they were baptized. As a witness of what Christ had done for them, they boldly proclaimed what Christ had done for them. And they committed themselves to God's church. See verse 41 that Rick read for us. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Their commitment to Christ was so important. See, the true church is no human organization. Like I said at the beginning when we talked about, I am not a Baptist. The true church is no human organization with an association at the top that kind of helps organize it all with human processes and functions in place. That's part of an active outworking of the local church. That is not the church. The true church is where, created by God, it's a living organism. And each of us who are Christians are a part of it. As we talked about last week, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 4, actually I've got it up on the screen. "As you come to him," that is Christ, "the living stone." See, Christ is the living stone, the cornerstone of the church. The church is built on Christ. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." See, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And each of us who are Christians are living stones. We are a spiritual house. We are all priests of his church. And we are all an essential part of his church. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul tells how much Christ loves the church, how he died for the church. So it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's that second part that I want to look at. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus died for the church. He died for us, the living stones of the church. And Jesus loved the church. The church is quite literally the bride of Christ, right through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, right through to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. But God never intended for his church to simply be a spiritual thing, to simply be a metaphor. He actually intended for it also to be a physical manifestation. So even though, as I say, the Baptist church here at Edelong is not the true church, the true church is God's church. The association of Baptist churches You know, that's a human thing that we put together to organize God's church. Even though these things are not what the true church really is, they are what God has called us to be as the church. That we are to be orderly. That we are to lead with order and to set up systems in place so that we can operate as the church, as God's body here on earth. And in the Baptist Church, we call this important system of operation church membership. We actually verbally commit to being a part of God's church here in this local place, just as 3,000 people did back in Acts chapter 2, just as people continued to do every day in the early church, as people realized that God had sent his Messiah to die for them, to be their Savior, and they joined the church. This is not membership of a club. It's membership of God's church here in this local place where we are a part. Here at Edelong Baptist Church, we call church members ministry partners. And we do that because that is what we are. We're not members of a club like you might be members of the footy club or members of the mantra or members of... It's not all about what we're going to get out of it. And it's not all about just being, you know, loyal to your club. It's membership of God's church here in this local place where we are a part. We are all partners of Christ's body ministering for him and his strength. And here in Acts, when people were saved, that is what they became. They were baptized as an outward sign of what Christ had done for them, a testimony of what Christ was doing for them, of how they now belonged to Christ, that they were holding nothing back from God. And then they committed themselves to be members of God's local church in Jerusalem. 3,000 that day. To be ministry partners together with Christ as their head. And see what the task of the church was primarily. Firstly, they devoted themselves to learning about God. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they met and they grow and they learn from the apostles and they study God's word together. It's so important that as Christians we meet together, to grow in God's word and to study it together. Now you might say, well, I don't need to be a part of a church. I can be part of God's universal church. And I can grow on my own. I can study God's word on my own in private. It is important. Jesus spent a lot of time alone with his Father God. He'd get up early in the morning and he'd go off to be alone with God, his Father. He prayed to God. I'm sure he spent time reading the scriptures and listening for God to speak to him, and I'm sure he grew during that time. But also we need to study God's word together as a church. You need God's church to help you grow. I need God's church to help me grow. And God's church, and this is the bit that a lot of people don't seem to get, God's church needs you. See, if we're not part of a church, not only are we missing out because we're not getting the input from the church, but the church are missing out because they don't have me. And you might say, well, that's a bit of a big-headed thing to say, but the fact is that we're all important. We talked about this last week, about how we're all part of the body of Christ. You take something out of that body, and it's going to affect the rest of the body. And that's exactly what happens. I fear in Australia, God's church, one of the reasons why God's church is struggling is because there are so many Christians that don't get the fact that they're needed. I'm needed. You're needed. We all need each other. We need to encourage one another, to build one another up, to minister together, to pray together. And if we're not part of the local church, if we're not an active part, if we kind of just hang on the edges and go every now and then and just kind of attend and not really be part of it, then the church suffers. It's really important. We get involved. See, they devoted themselves to learning about God. See, also, they devoted themselves to fellowship. This means that they met together regularly. They were committed to each other. They looked after each other. They stuck up for one another. They worshipped God together. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were all best of friends all the time. That's impossible. We're all different. We're not all best of friends all the time. Some probably were best of friends. Some might have struggled to get on. But still, they met together regularly. In fact, verse 46 says they met together every day. Now, the important thing is not that they were meeting every day. But the important thing is they were meeting regularly. And see, as they met together, they praised God together. They helped each other out. If you look at verse 45 of Acts chapter 2, I think I've got it here. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now see, not everybody sold their houses and their possessions. They held on to some possessions, but they saw people were in need and they sold an investment so that they could help those people. They were meeting together and they were generously helping each other as they heard there was a need. See, also they celebrated communion together. They remembered together what Christ had done for them. How he died for them, how he rose again, how he empowered them with his Holy Spirit. They praised God together for what Christ had done for them. And the fourth thing, they prayed together. Now, verse 42 of Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I reckon we could do this better. We have a wonderful prayer chain on email, wonderful prayer chain on phone. If you aren't on that prayer chain, I encourage you to be on the prayer chain because it's really important as a church to be able to pray together. And that's one of the ways that we can do it. We have several opportunities in our church to gather together for prayer, either through prayer meetings or in small groups. But again, if there's never a time when you get to pray with other people from the church, and I encourage you, take time to get together to pray. I really admire Margie and Jane, who get together to pray. They don't get together very often because they both lead very busy lives, but I know that they see it as important to pray together. So it's important to pray, to join in a prayer meeting, to join as a church. You know, there's this great cartoon I've got at home of this guy who's putting out all these chairs for this prayer meeting that they're going to have on Wednesday night. And there's like hundreds of chairs, and he's going, I hope this will be enough. And it's really funny because you kind of know he's way too eager. He's never going to be able to fill all those chairs. But that's really sad because, you know, as a church, prayer should be the thing that we do together. And again, we can pray individually. You know, I can pray on my own. I do. But it's really great to be able to pray together as a church, and prayer, it needs to be our priority. I always remember, and I've told it to you before, this story, but I'm going to tell you again because I think it's amazing. I think it's wonderful. My grandfather was up at Katoomba many years ago at a Katoomba Christian convention, and he was in Katoomba Street crossing the road. If you know Katoomba Street, there's kind of this steep hill. The mountains, it's in the Blue Mountains, and the Blue Mountains, they're a little bit hilly. And right at the top of this steep hill is a pedestrian crossing. It's probably one of the most dangerous pedestrian crossings in Australia. And it's right at the top of the hill, so it's hard to see. And he was crossing the pedestrian crossing, and there was a guy from his church that was crossing the other way. He hadn't seen him for quite a while, and the guy came up, and they were kind of in the middle of the road, and the guy comes up, and he throws his arms around my grandfather, and he says, "Oh, Alec, it's so good to see you. Let's pray, brother." And Granddad said, "Let's move off the road first." The thing is, the first thing this guy thought of when he saw my granddad was to pray with him. And that may not be you, but isn't that great to be able to talk to God together, to be able to pray together? That's the kind of attitude we need to have, that we want to pray together. I remember I used to be part of Eastwood Baptist Church in Sydney, and we had a guy in our church. His name was Dick McClellan. He worked for an organization called Language Recording, and he had the opportunity to visit a guy in Seoul in South Korea. And again, I've told you this story before too, but again, I think it's amazing. He was invited to the church prayer meeting. And the guy said, would you like to come to the prayer meeting with me in the morning? And Dick said, "Oh, yes. What time is it?" Thinking it might be early, it might be 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock. He said, "It's 2 a.m. So we've got to get to bed early because we've got to get up early." And Dick he was thinking, "Oh, I don't want to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning." Anyway, he got up, being a good guest. He got up at 2 a.m., they hopped in the car and off they drove towards the prayer meeting. And as they're driving, they're getting fairly close to the church. As they're driving along, they got caught in all this traffic. And Dick turned around to his friend and said, What are all these cars?" And the guy goes, "Oh, these are all the people going to the prayer meeting." Dick said the church was packed. There were cars everywhere. The whole church had turned up at 2 a.m. in the morning to pray. No wonder why the church in South Korea is booming. Because prayer is so important. It's so important for us as a church to pray together. Now, I'm not suggesting we start a prayer meeting at 2 a.m. Mind you, one of the greatest blessings that I had while I've been here at Edelong was one day when we actually had a 24-hour prayer vigil. And different people from the church would come. We kind of rostered ourselves on and we came and prayed. If you were part of that, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. We were greatly blessed as we prayed over that 24-hour period. See, we need to be finding ways that we can pray together that are new and fresh, that aren't like, "Oh, I've got to get out of bed and go to this prayer meeting," but are ways that we can speak with God in His presence together. That is what the early church were doing. The fifth thing that they were doing was that the Holy Spirit was actively moving amongst them. See verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." See, they were allowing the Holy Spirit to move amongst them in mighty ways. It was great last week when Ian got up and testified how the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and had encouraged him, how he was feeling a bit down, his chaplain, and how Josh Edwards were able to speak into him. And I don't think they realised, particularly Josh, realised just what an impact they were having on Ian. And yet God used their words and encouraged Ian. And it was great that Ian was able to come and share that with us, and share his excitement with us. It was great last week when Jane came up and was able to share how she was healed at Hillsong at the conference she attended, how God blessed her and encouraged her and others through what he did for her. As ministry partners, We shouldn't be afraid to allow the Holy Spirit to be actively working amongst us, and nor should we be surprised. In fact, we should be expecting it. And not only that, but we should be sharing when it happens, that we share together the wonderful things that God is doing. We need to testify God's goodness and to testify together how the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. See, the sixth thing that was happening in the church, they were giving financially and they were supporting in practical ways the work of the church. Now, I've already told you Acts chapter 2, verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were giving to the church first so that the church could support the Lord's work and those who are in need. But see, it wasn't just financial support. They supported their leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's writing about the leaders in the church. And he's saying, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, this is something that I've experienced in this church that we do well. But it's so important that we keep doing it well. As ministry partners, we have the opportunity to support our leaders. And that's not just our pastors, because that's where I find we do well. We support our pastors well, but it's all our leaders. We need to be supporting all our leaders. We need to be allowing our leaders to lead well. You know, sometimes we allow people to be leaders, but then we don't trust them. We're kind of a bit wary of how they're going. We need to give them the opportunity to lead well and to allow God to work through them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be encouraging them. We need to be helping them in whatever way we can, helping them grow, helping them take on the responsibility of leadership. We need to be taking on the responsibility of leadership ourselves. And this is a great opportunity that we have as ministry partners to be leaders in our church. Because we need good leaders. We need, all of us need to be leaders, leading together in God's church. And the seventh thing, they were enjoying the favour of all the people. First part of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. A healthy Christian community attracts people to Christ. The Jerusalem's zeal for worship and brotherly and sisterly love was contagious. They had a burden for their community, and by keeping God at the center of their church, trusting Him with all they did, people could see their love for God. They admired it and they honored it. They gave them favour. Now, this was a community. Jerusalem was a community very like our own. They were suspicious of the church. They were suspicious of Christians. They didn't understand the church. They'd heard about this Jesus, and there was this group of people, radical people, that were kind of trusting in this man that called himself the Messiah. Man who died on the cross as a criminal, but then rose again with power and authority. And they were a bit unsure about this. Like, what is this group of people? What is the church? They looked at it with kind of like suspicion. Look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 5. No one else dared join them. But at the same time, they were highly regarded by all the people. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by all the people. And then look at the next verse. Nevertheless, Even though nobody dared join them, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were joining them, were added to their number. Charles Spurgeon was a famous Baptist pastor in London over 100 years ago. He used to say, "Get on fire for God, and people will come and watch you burn." That's what we need to do. We need to get on fire for God. Because the world, they're suspicious of the church. We need to show them that there's nothing to be suspicious of. The world, they think there's not really much hope for this world. But we need to show them that we trust in a God who is in control, who is the God of hope. People will come and watch you burn, and they will come and they will catch your fire, your passion. And they'll be saved, because that's what was happening. The eighth thing that was happening in that church, people were being saved. See the second half of verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's exciting. The Lord added to their number daily. I like that. I mean, the church, they were just being faithful to God. They were living as his church. Jesus had told them to go and make disciples of all nations, and that was an overwhelming thing that Jesus told them to do. And here in the early church, they weren't equipped to do this, and yet God was doing it through them. They were living as his church. They were doing all these seven things that I've just told you about, and this eighth thing here, the Lord was doing through them. He was saving people through them. As a Christian, I invite you to be a ministry partner. If you're not already, be a church member. Not simply to sit on the edges of the church. It might be that you're really involved in the church. You know, there are so many people who are really involved. But kind of for whatever reason, it might be that somebody's hurt us in the past, might be that we're a little bit, we don't want to be, you know, in case the church does anything wrong and we'd be looked down at, or we don't want to be part of that. We couldn't live with ourselves if that happened. Or it might simply be that we've always thought, well, why bother? Because I'm involved. I'm really involved. So how's it going to change if I'm a ministry partner? And yet I encourage you to follow the example of the early church and to be a ministry partner of God's church here at Etalon. Yes, you can do all these things without being a ministry partner. Every Christian is a member of God's church, but it's important to be visibly committed to a local church, just as these people in Jerusalem were. I fear many people today are happy to have the benefits of membership, are reluctant to be members. But church membership, being ministry partners, gives us the opportunity that these early Christians had in Acts to be visibly part of God's church. To actively take part, take responsibility for all God intended the local church to be.